like I said, it's good to be back among you here at Rocky Springs. It's been a little bit since I've been here. It sure is nice to see you. While I stand before you today, I'd like to ask that you be in fervent prayer that the Lord would manifest His presence among us. I have prayed many times that the Lord would bless me to preach right. Right words. Applied correctly. Divided correctly. That He would bless me to not handle the Word of God deceitfully. I want to talk to you about something this morning that has been on my mind for some time. And it has to do with Jesus, of course. It has to do with our understanding. It has to do with how we live our lives. While the Lord was walking on this earth, He chose 12 men to be His apostles, disciples, and He had regular contact with them on a daily basis. And He taught them things that they did not understand. The words that came out of His mouth, they said, "We don't know what He's saying. What is it that He's saying? The little while He's going to be here and then you see Him no more and then He's going to come and you see Him." Right? We don't understand what you're saying. The parables that He spoke, they didn't understand the meaning of the parables. And the Lord would explain those to them. And I doubt yet that they understood what Jesus was really telling them. And they were walking not with just some good man. They were walking with the God-man. They were walking with the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, the Son of God, manifest in the flesh. And they still didn't understand what He was saying for the most part. But Jesus in John chapter 14 and a little bit before that, he begins to tell these disciples that have seen miracles, that have witnessed great things that they had never seen before. I mean, from the time that they witnessed Jesus heal the man of the palsy, and He says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And then that started the separation, didn't it? Where of the Pharisees and the scribes, they were with Him up until that point. But when He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," that caused a division because they said, "This man cast out devils by the prince of the devils." And Jesus said, "Let me tell you something. If I cast out devils by the prince of the devils, then how shall his kingdom stand?" Talking about Satan. And He says, "But if I do this thing, you know that the kingdom of God has come unto you." Now, there was a separation there. And these apostles had seen the things. They saw the multitudes fed from a few loaves and fishes on several occasions. They had seen Jesus walk on the water, and one of them, Peter, even walked on the water himself. They had seen miraculous things. They had seen Christ take a blind man and speak to him and heal him that was born blind. And they had seen so many wonderful things while they walked around with Jesus for those 3.5 years. That would have been a wonderful time to live on this earth, wouldn't it? It would have been wonderful to walk around and see Jesus Christ and talk with Him. And after His resurrection, on the road to Emmaus, we know that there were two men that were walking and were sad, weren't they? Why were they sad? They were sad because, and Jesus asked them, why are you sad? And they said, because we thought that this man, Jesus, would have been the Messiah. And then Jesus starts to expound all the scriptures and the prophets and the law concerning Himself. And these men, as they were walking, and then they compelled this man who was not yet revealed to them, they compelled him to stay with them and eat a meal. And Jesus did. And at that meal, He blessed the bread and He broke it, and His person was revealed unto them, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said, did not our heart burn within us while we talked with Him, while we were in the way? So I've got to tell you that there are some things that that happened after Jesus was resurrected that they did not have prior to that. They did not have, even though they had the blessings of touching Jesus and handling Him and conversing with Him on a daily basis, man, that would have been great, wouldn't it? But you know what? Jesus tells them, I'm going away. What would you think if you had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and all of a sudden, seems like to you, He says, I'm going away? Peter says, no, not you. Far be it from us to let this happen. You can't go away. And Jesus says, if I go not away, it's going to turn out bad. I'm paraphrasing. He said, if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. He said, but if I go away, the Comforter is going to come. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The Comforter. And the state that we're in now is much more glorious than touching the God-man manifest in the flesh. Jesus says in chapter 14 of John, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Did you know that they yet didn't believe Christ? They still didn't believe. They were walking with the Messiah and still didn't believe. That's a harsh reality, isn't it? In my Father's house are many mansions. Boy, I love to preach about that, don't you? Don't you like to hear it? If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and whither I go, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how are we going to be able to know the way? They still didn't know. It had not yet been revealed unto them what his purpose was and how he was going to accomplish it, and the power of it. And Jesus says unto him, I am the way. I want us to think about this. I like to say this with emphasis on each word. I am the way. I am the way. I am the way. And I am the way. I want y'all to, it kind of, when you put an emphasis on each one of those words, it kind of brings out something a little bit different about it, and you can see it in its completeness, I think, or it gets it more well-rounded that way. And I want us to never forget that Jesus is the way. Now, I'm going to take a little side note here and chase one little rat real quick. I want us to always remember that Jesus is the way. Knowing Jesus is the way is not the way. Y'all get that? Faith in Jesus is not the way. Jesus is the way. I want us to remember that Judaism was not the way. And Abraham was not the way. Any other religion is not the way. Jesus is the way. Buddhism is not the way, and Buddha is not his name. The Islam is not the way, and Muhammad is not his name. I'm going to say something now that's going to curl your toenails. Christianity is not the way. Jesus is the way. I don't know how you like that or not, but Christianity is not the way. And I don't want to demean Christianity and following Jesus, but following Jesus is not the way. Jesus is the way. Y'all get that? There is no other way and no other name by which we must be saved, and that way is Jesus, and his name is Jesus. No other way, no other name. Now, let's get back from chasing the rabbit. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, Philip said unto him in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? You've walked with me all these years. You've seen me. You've handled me. You've touched me. You've heard me, and still you don't know me. He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He says, on down, in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Another comforter. You ever notice that? Another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to walk with the Lord? How comforting would it have been to hear his gracious words? How beyond measure would your joy have been if you walked with the Lord and that all of a sudden He says, I'm going away? Your comfort would go with Him, wouldn't it? Your sense of stability would go with Him. Your hope would go with Him. Your faith would go with Him. And you would be left alone, wouldn't you? If you had the feeling that those two did on the way to Emmaus, they said, we hoped that He would have been the salvation of Israel. But we were wrong. Oh, but the Lord said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You won't come to me. I'll come to you. I'll not leave you comfortless nor alone. I tell you what. He says, that comforter that I'm going to send, that other comforter, He's going to abide with you forever. Not like me. I was with you for 3.5 years. And you were comforted while I was with you. But I'm going to send you one that's going to abide with you forever. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless nor alone. That's wonderful, isn't it? He says, in verse 22, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How are you going to be real in my life and not be real to everybody else in the world? How are you going to show yourself to us and not to be openly known in the world? Do y'all get that question? They didn't even understand how that was going to happen. They had seen Christ and walked with Him, and He was openly known by those that were around. And he's saying, how are you going to do this and manifest yourself to us individually and not all over the world? That's a good question, isn't it? How does God do that? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Let's remember that. It's the Father's word which sent him. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He says, and then he's in 15, he talks about being a true vine and all that. And then in chapter 16, let's just start out in verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended or upset or have a stumbling block placed in your way. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things, remember that too. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now, I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Can you imagine the sorrow that they felt? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Get that? Send him unto you. And when he is come, here's really what I want to talk about today. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's some hard scripture, isn't it? That's some hard scripture. I can see where the Comforter would reprove the world of sin. But of righteousness and of judgment. How is the Comforter going to do that? Why is he going to do that? I've thought about this a lot of times. First, we've got to define some terms. Y'all know that what Comforter means. It comes from the Greek word paraclete, and it means advocate. It means one that pleads a case. It also means it's like a lawyer, you know, an advocate. A stand in between. Let's look at what reprove means. What does reprove mean? If this is a reproving comforter, we need to understand what that means. Reproof means to convict, to convince, or to shed light on something. So if we have a reproving comforter, then we have an advocate, or one that is a go-between between God and man, that pleads the case and that also sheds the light. Now, when we talk about comforter, we really like the part where our hearts are comforted and not troubled, right? We like that part. But that's not the only job of the comforter. The Comforter is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God. They're all the same thing, just a different term. You know, the Spirit's got a lot of jobs. The Spirit has, not only does the Spirit quicken us, but the Spirit also reproves us. He shows us things. He reveals things to us. And I tell you that in this part right here, this I must admit to you that these are difficult passages of Scripture to really understand and to put into place. But I want to ask you this. Is the whole globe and everyone in it, do they see themselves as sinful? Do they see Christ as righteous? Do they even think that there will be judgment? What do you think? Do Do you think everyone that has ever been on the globe sees Christ as righteous? Do you think everyone that's been on the globe ever has been convicted of their sin? Do you think everyone believes that Christ will sit in judgment of the whole world? Do you think that everybody on the whole globe believes those things? I don't. Well, who is he talking about then? The world. He's going to convict the world, reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And how is he going to do that? I think he has referenced, at least initially, I'm going to cut to the chase because time is fleeting fast. I think initially that the Holy Spirit came in a mighty way there on the day of Pentecost when they were all there and he appeared as cloven tongues of fire and landed on them, and Peter stood up to preach and he told them, "People, with wicked hands you took and crucified the Holy One and the Just." And they were convicted of that. And he said, "You crucified him, but God raised him up and set him on his right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. And he sits in that place as not only Redeemer, but he sits on that place as Judge of the whole world." What happened to them then? The Holy Spirit convicted those people. And yet, not every one of them. Amen? Not every one of them. And those people that were there said, "Men," they were pricked in their heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter gave them the remedy for their guilt. Peter said, "Repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. Not only on account because your sins are remitted, but because you are hurting and you have guilt and you need some relief. And that's the way that you get relief, is to rise up when you're convicted by the Holy Spirit of your sin." I mean, individually. That my sins put him on that tree. My sins were the reason why the Holy One and the Just offered himself to God. I was the reason. My sins were the reason that he was there. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and shows that sin unto you, you have a desire to serve him. And initially you have the guilt. Paul says, read Romans chapter 7. What did Paul say? Paul says, "I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived." That sounds strange, don't it? That when the God commanded the Holy Spirit to go into Paul's heart and to change him and to show him his sins revived. Because before that, he didn't have any, did he? He didn't think he did. And did you know that every one of God's children that have not been born again don't see themselves as sinners either? They do what's right in their own eyes. They walk according to their own judgments. They don't see themselves as being under the authority of God. And yet, when God shows you His authority by the Holy Spirit, then that brings you low. And when you're brought low, your sins are overwhelming to you. That's how the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin. What world's He talking about? Not the whole one. Not the globe. He's talking about His people. Reprove the world of sin. I get this view of a courtroom. don't you? That in this courtroom, well, let me go on a little bit farther. He says, of sin because they believe not in me. Did the apostles believe in him? Many times, Jesus says they didn't. The Bible says they didn't. They were walking with him. The Comforter reproves His people of their sin. He shows their sin unto them. Why? Because they don't believe on Him. And after He shows them that, boy, then they do. Of righteousness. Now how's the, and why is the Comforter going to reprove the world of righteousness? Sometimes we think of reproof as, you know, what'd you do that for? Sometimes it's showing and convicting of righteousness. Well, who's the Holy Spirit going to convict of whose righteousness? He's going to show you the righteousness of Christ. How that in Acts 2 again, He comes and says, well, I tell you what, you can go to Acts and 2 and boy, it's just a lot of it. And 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countless men and brethren. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, men and brethren, and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized for every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now that's a big mouthful, but what Peter was saying is that this man Jesus that you crucified, God raised him up. God set him on his own right hand, and he is both Lord and Christ. And as Lord and Christ, that means, that proves that he was Jesus Christ the righteous. That means he was right. They called him Beelzebub, that he cast out devils by Beelzebub, right? But they didn't believe it. But what proved that he was the Christ and had the authority to sit on the right hand was the resurrection of Christ. That's what proved it. Now, he keeps on going. And he says of judgment. Well, he says of... I lost my place now. Let me go back over here. 15:16, of judgment because of righteousness because I go to the Father. You see? And ye see me no more. He says the reason why the Comforter will show you judgment, I mean righteousness, is because of the resurrection. Because I go to the Father. That's how and why the Comforter will show you and convict you of these things. You know, there were a lot of people that dismissed Christ's resurrection. They said, oh, he stole his body away. But when the Spirit comes and convicts you of that, you see it. Let's think about Paul. What happened to him? He says, but when it pleased God, in Galatians, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal his son in me, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul says, I didn't need flesh and blood to tell me about the righteousness of Christ. God revealed him to me by the Holy Spirit, and he did that without the help of men. And that is the reproving Comforter, reproving him of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. Now, of judgment. Why and how is the Holy Spirit going to reprove the work of judgment? He says, because the prince of this world is judged. How many wicked people do you know, if you know any? But how many wicked people are afraid of the judgment? None. Why? Because they don't believe there is going to be a judgment. They don't believe that Christ is or that he is righteous. They don't believe in God and they don't believe in Christ. They have no knowledge of him and they can't speak the spiritual language because they don't have spiritual ears, spiritual eyes, or spiritual heart. They're not alive. They're dead. But when the quickening Spirit comes to them, if he does come to them, then they will know because of the sin that he's reproving them of, because of the righteousness of Christ that he's reproving them of, that there is a judgment coming, and that scares them. It scares me. Does it scare you? Have you ever done anything? I'm with you, girl. I'm with you. She shook her head. No, it don't really scare me either because we're going to fix that up in just a minute. But I tell you one thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of God, isn't it? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of God. If you're not in the hand of God, you're not afraid of him, are you? Because you don't even think he is. You don't think he exists. But when you fall into the hand of God, by God putting you there, then you see him as big and you see yourself as little. You see your sins as big and little. But you also see a righteous man. You also see the judgment come. You also see... You see, the reproving Comforter almost is a paradox. How the Comforter reproves you, but yet comforts you all at the same time. Isn't that amazing? He's a reproving Comforter. First, you must see your sin to get relief from your sin. Amen? You must see that there is a judgment before you can see that you're justified. You must see that there is righteousness and that you're not righteous before you can see the righteousness of Christ. Do you see that? How the Comforter not only reveals that to you, but also comforts you as an advocate with the Father. You see that? And I see this as a almost a courtroom, so to speak, how that in, and we all talk about the final judgment, and we talk about all, a lot of judgment things and a lot of crazy ideas out there about that, but I'm going to lay it down for you just as simple as I know how. You know what Satan's called? Satan's called the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. You ever been accused by something that wasn't so? Or maybe that was? Let's just say we've all been accused of something that was so. My brother stole some gum one time when we were little kids, and he just stole it from the store because Mama wouldn't buy it for him. And he just said, well, I'll just take it. And Mama said, you march right back in there and you tell that man what you did. And he did, and he cried the whole way. And then I remember the clerk at the store said, oh, it's okay. Mom said, no, it's not okay. It's not okay. He's going to have to pay for that. I mean, he paid for it when we got home. He got reproved. She showed him some stuff. Satan accuses you before God. He accuses you in your own mind. He accuses you in your own conscience, doesn't he? And I tell you what, he doesn't accuse his folks of that stuff. He doesn't accuse the world of that stuff. He don't have to. He accuses the brethren, doesn't he? He accuses you and me and those that are born of the Spirit of God. And it's almost like we're up there before the judgment bar of God, and the accuser of the brethren, the prosecutor of the brethren, he lays a charge and says, this man's done wrong. He stole that gum. He's not been good to his brethren. He's not been good to his mama. He's treated people badly. He's a blasphemer. He doesn't walk with you daily. He's just a bad man. And the judge says, is that so? And you are standing before a holy God, speechless. And your advocate says, yes, that is true. But I claim the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ is righteous, He is righteous. And the sentence comes down from the judge that says, this man is justified by Jesus Christ. And because he is justified by Jesus Christ, he is free from the guilt of sin. Hallelujah. Our righteousness is because of Christ and His righteousness. The debt has been paid. What did Paul say in Romans 8? I love it because he kind of brings a courtroom in there. And he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is. And what basis does Paul found that on? Or what reason does Paul have to declare that no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He says, because it is God that justifies. It's not you that justifies yourself. You couldn't stand before a holy God and justify yourself. You must have an advocate with the Father. You must have the sacrifice to pay the sin debt. And Jesus paid that sin debt. And the Holy Spirit quickens you and lets you know that He paid the sin debt. And because He lets you know that He paid the sin debt, He declares in your mind that you are righteous because He is righteous. And you go and sin no more. You go, and because of the righteousness of Christ, because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you live your life in servitude to Him. And one way you get relief is just like Peter said on the day of Pentecost. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you that your sins put Him on the cross, and you need relief for your sin-sick soul, and you're pricked in your heart, I'm going to tell you like Peter told them, the way you get relief is to arise, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Because that will help you. It will ease that guilt. It will be the first step in your serving your new master. What a blessing that is. Doors of church are open for reception of members. Should any feel that convicting, reproving comforter today. So the Lord bless you is my prayer.